Now we're going to finish chapter 1 today, where we're going to plan to. We may not, but we plan to finish chapter 1. Thursday in the class, if you have time between now and Thursday, I'd like for you to write down some things that you've truly learned in chapter 1. And we've mentioned several things, and we've really illuminated and kind of called them out. It was 4 or 5 points that we called out specifically. But if you would write down some things that you've learned, and I'm going to have a list Thursday, a very detailed list of chapter 1, and we'll pass it out, of things that we feel like that we should have learned from chapter 1. And then what we're going to ask you to do is obviously pray, and then to really start to see the Lord to give you the ability to apply these things in your daily walk so you can see what God's doing. You want to be able to see the fruits, like the tree you plant and you water, you fertilize, and after a few years, you want to go by and pick some fruit. Well, we want to pick some fruit from chapter 1, okay? We want to pick some fruit. We don't want to just come to the classes, but we want to literally pick some fruit in the Spirit from what we're learning. So you come Friday or Thursday prepared to share a few things that you've learned from chapter 1, and then we'll pass out a list of things I feel like that we should have possibly learned. And we may give you a chance today to talk a little bit about that, but you come Thursday and have them written down, a few of them. Now, we've been talking about the otherness of Christ. This is the last part of chapter 1, where he has to bring us. And once again, let me make this point very clear. It's a place that he determined to bring them. It wasn't something that slipped through his fingers, that he hadn't planned or didn't know what was happening. He knew exactly what he was doing with Peter and all the rest. He brought them to situations. He used the situations. He used the circumstances to bring them to a place of despair, that they within themselves would never have the ability to be like Christ, that they would have to do what? Lean and depend upon someone else, which would be what? The Holy Spirit, the dispensation of grace, of which we are part of and live in, of where the Holy Spirit empowers us from inside to live this Christian walk, to where the grace of God gives us the strength and the ability. So the Lord had to bring them to a place of despair. Now, we believe, obviously the Word of God teaches, that the Holy Spirit will do the same in our lives today. He brings us to a place that apart from Him, apart from grace, we never measure up, we never achieve the person of Christ. For we see Him many times, especially in the early years of Christianity, and it never stops. It never stops. But in the early part of Christianity, after a few years, we see how very immature we were, how very unlearned we were, how far removed we were from Christ, especially those first few years, when the zeal's there and the emotions and all that, and it's the gung-ho. A lot of times people are very quick to criticize others that maybe don't seem as zealous or to do things certain ways. And if you ever grow in the Lord, I promise you, you're going to look back and realize that a lot of that was immaturity. It was not like Christ. It was not like the Lord, okay? And you want to go get the proverbial shovel and dig a hole and bury a lot of things that you said, a lot of ways you acted, you wished that you could bury them. And nobody could ever think about them again. I'm telling you, if you ever grow, you'll see that. But now God, you won't feel condemned. You'll just be thankful the Lord kept you through it. All right? So the Lord purposely brought them to this place where they despaired of self. And we talked about that. It was something he was doing. If you'll get that, you won't become overwhelmed. You may become despaired of self to where you lean on someone else. The despair is to bring you to a place of trusting in someone else and not in your own understanding, in your own ability, or the lack of ability that you have. You won't lean upon that, you'll lean upon the Lord. So he knew he was doing that. He was bringing this place, and he'll do the same with you and I. So with that in mind, let's go to page 16. And let's pick up about middle of the page. You'll see you see the first paragraph, about the third sentence. You see the words, through the months and years. You see that sentence, through the months and years. About middle way, it's in the after the first new paragraph starts. Through the months and years, page 16. Through the months and years, they came to see how altogether different he was from themselves, and then came to the place of despair on that very matter as the Lord intended it should be. And so, in other words, they finally came to that place. And that's why they eventually went to Jerusalem, because that was what he had told them to do, to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father that they'd be endued with power from on high. Well, it was obvious that after the resurrection, they still hadn't quite despaired, because they were out fishing, etc., when they should have been to some degree ministering. But they were out fishing, but Christ didn't give up on them. Even when Peter once again walked by John, He still had some of Peter left. He felt good enough about himself to say something about John and what about John. But yet Christ didn't give up on him. And in the end, when he ascended and they saw him, and we mentioned this Sunday morning how he was still, his whole heart was toward these men. He didn't want them to think that he wasn't going to return and they'd be worried and concerned. So he made sure those two witnesses was right there to say, no, let them know I'll be back. Let them know I'm going to come back. Settle their fears. They finally went to Jerusalem. Now, they're going to Jerusalem, as you read here, that they would finally despair on that very matter as the Lord intended should be. The fact that they went to Jerusalem spoke volumes of what they had learned. Now, they could have chosen not to have gone to Jerusalem. They could have chosen not to be been obedient. But to me, when they went to Jerusalem, it speaks volumes of what they had learned. Now, they weren't walking in the fullness of what they had learned, but they had come to a realization that if we're going to go forward and be like this man that we walked with for 3 years, he's not here now. He's ascended. He's promised us through these two witnesses that he's coming back, but he's not here. They came to a place where they realized that if we're ever going to walk like this man walked and please and be like him, then we must go to Jerusalem like he said. So they had come to a place where they realized that they had to depend upon someone else and not their own ability. That's one of the hardest lessons for man to learn. Now, that's a lesson you'll be forever learning. Now see, the earth seems to be some major thing because they went to Jerusalem, upper room, Pentecost, fiery tongues, etc., etc. Men walking like drunk men on the street, cloven tongues, all that seems dramatic, and it was. But there's things in our daily walk that are less dramatic, but yet we refuse to lean upon someone else. It's in those little foxes that spoil the vine. It's in those things that in Christianity that we refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to really do that work. And by the time we're going to take a good step in the Lord, there's that thing again that we lean upon, be it some fleshly habit or besetting sin or some little whimsical of our own desires or passions or whatever, or somebody didn't notice just that. Some little thing that we refuse to let loose and lean upon Him. And it's always taking us back. And so I said all that to say this, that these men had finally come to a place for them to go to Jerusalem was saying to everybody around them, we don't have it together. He's gone and we have the foggiest idea of what to do, how to do, when to do, where to do. We don't know. It's hard for man to admit that. Hard. We don't know. And if it's not in Jerusalem, then we don't get it. Because he said that's where it would come, Jerusalem. If we can come to the end of ourselves to the point where we can honestly say that and run to the Holy Spirit, he has promised to be our teacher, our guide, our leader, and our comforter, and never leave us. And I'm telling you, he'll illuminate the word and show you the person of Jesus Christ. Now, does all that make any sense? You've got to come to a place in these little areas of your life that you give it over to God, that you don't lean on your own understanding or your own opinion. This book's got plenty of opinions. Amen. This has got plenty of opinions. If we learn these opinions, we won't have as much time for our own. Amen. It's got a bunch of opinions, and they're all God's. They're all God's. There ain't none of mine in here. Amen. There's none of mine. My name's not in here. Charlie's name's not in here. God's name. God wrote these opinions. And me and Charlie can say, well, we're going to learn about God's opinion. And me and Charlie won't have time for me and Charlie's opinion. Amen. It'll be God's opinion. He's got enough in here to keep me busy and get me to heaven. Thank God he keep me busy and get me to heaven. And so we just got to come to a place where we learn to lean on these and totally trust him. So he foresaw it all. He could not hinder it. Notice he could not hinder it. He could not save them. He had to allow them to go that way. And right at the end, they were making their loudest protestations about their loyalty, their faithfulness, their endurance, and what they were going to do when put to the test. As we said last Thursday, they were in rare form now. They were super spiritual and super on fire. And they were determined of what they were going to do when they were put to the test. Peter says, I'll die for you. And Jesus says, die, you'll deny. And right opposite of what Peter felt. And so they had come to a place where they realized just where they were at. And so he said to them all, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And to Peter he said, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. Peter, convinced that he was just gung-ho, But Jesus said, you'll deny me three times. Of course, we read last week, we won't turn there again, but we read there last Thursday out of John 14:1. I think it was 14:1. The continual thought of Christ was this. And this is the beautiful thing about it. In John 13, he tells those men, you'll all be scattered. You'll run. You'll leave me. You'll deny me three times. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. So in the same context of rebuking them, and we talked about this a little bit Sunday morning as well, the rebuke and the praise, in the same context of rebuking, he gives them such hope. But it's not now, Peter, because you're not ready. This is who you are. That's why rebuke is so precious, because true rebuke out of the love of God always brings the hope of when you come out of where you're at to where you're going. And so that's what he did. Don't let your heart be troubled. I know where you're at. I've not despaired. I just had to bring you to a place of despair. Christ has not despaired when he sees a heart that has a cry and a bend toward him. Once again, not about the foolishness, et cetera, doing our thing and thinking we can get by, slipping and sliding, a little sin here, a little sin there, half truth here, half truth there, a little white lie. I'm not talking about all that. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the heart that says, you know, I'm trying to get to Jesus and you're realizing your weaknesses. So we talked about that Thursday a little bit, about the fact of Christ pulling all of it in context, and he knew what was going on. What do you think those men felt when he was crucified? And they had all run away and left him alone, and the one had denied him. Do you think dark despair entered into their souls, not only over their lost prospects and expectations, but despair over themselves? Now, notice this, not only over their lost prospects and expectations, but despair over themselves. You see, they had tremendous expectations of what they thought Christ was going to do. And one of them was not go to a cross and die. That's not exactly what they had in mind. They had in mind at times that he was going to overcome the Roman government, et cetera, set up a kingdom here on this earth and rule and reign and create a perfect utopia to the point where these men could live and do their thing, so to speak, and their thing not meaning bad. But they had pictured Christ as wrong. They had wrongly pictured him. And that's why when he began the teaching of the cross, when he finally brought them to a place where they recognized who he was, and then he began the teaching of the cross. And he didn't begin the teaching of the cross, as you've heard me say, until they first of all recognized who he was. But they didn't understand this thing about the cross, and so they had painted some other picture. And so they had tremendous prospects and expectations of this Christ. But never forget, if they had tremendous prospects and expectations of this Christ in the wrong way, then it put them getting some things in their own life that would not be what he wanted them to have. And that's why this false gospel that's so portrayed today, the prosperity movement, the faith movement, you see, it's not only do they paint Jesus as a wrong Jesus, but it puts man in a wrong position in following a wrong Jesus. And more times than not, that wrong position is one that benefits man, benefits the flesh, makes man look good, sound good, smell good, and have all the benefits that all that Christianity brings. And listen, Peter and John and men, as good as they were, had some false prospects and some false expectations of Christianity. And when that's pulled out from under you, that's a hard blow to take. And a lot of people in this nation, especially this nation, are about to bite that bullet. Excuse my expression. They're about to be shaken at their very feet because they bought a gospel that is not the gospel. They have believed teaching and preaching of the prosperity movement, etc., that is going to be totally annihilated. It's not going to be existent. And what are they going to do? Where are they going to stand? Who are they going to run to? Jesus that they don't know, because they've been taught a Christ that's totally opposite of who he was. And so that's why it was important in the gospel that Jesus knew what he was doing. It wasn't by happen chance. He wasn't hoping that these men would finally go to Jerusalem. You think about what I'm about to say. He wasn't hoping that they would finally get to Jerusalem. He had to know, because the kingdom of God, the church, was at stake. He had to know. And so he meticulously, not feverishly, because feverishly sounds like it's in the emergency mode. I don't believe Jesus ever got in the emergency mode. He knew what he was doing. But meticulously, he worked out that plan to where he knew just before he ascended, he was going to be at that shore looking at Peter in the boat. He knew exactly what was going to take place. He worked it all out to where he got them to a place that when he ascended, they had come to despair that they would go to Jerusalem. And there they would be, because that's where the power would fall. He knew their expectations and their hopes would be dashed of that false Christ they had portrayed. But they would finally see the real Jesus and realize they wanted to be like Him. And to be like Him, they'd have to go to Jerusalem. That's where He's trying to get you and I. That we want to be like Him. We want to please Him. And so wherever He says go, whatever He says do, and I'm not so much speaking geographically now as I am in the Spirit in our own personal lives, we're saying, Lord, I'm willing to do it. And I don't have it in me. I've despaired of that. I'll never be that in me. But I want to run to the person of the Holy Spirit to lead, teach, guide, empower, enable me to do that. So do you see that importance of the expectations here they had? But they despaired over themselves. They lost their prospects, lost their expectations, and despaired over themselves. Yes. And he had to allow it. He could take no step to prevent it. It was necessary. And once again, it was beyond just for them. It was for us too. That was for us. What he was doing through them was for us. Where would we be? If he hadn't have done that work through them, where would we be? So he was not just looking to Peter and John. He was looking beyond, the generations beyond, the sand on the shore that he had promised Abraham about, the Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed here was at stake. The sand on the seashore here was at stake now. So it wasn't just Peter staying saved. It was me getting saved. Amen? Thank God. Jesus didn't despair. Thank God Peter did, but thank God Jesus didn't. Amen? Now whose lives are at stake? Through us. Now, we don't save anybody. It's not our blood that was shed. But yet, Christ has chosen us to be vessels, evangelists. And we're learning. I mean, this Bible teaches us that we're all to be, quote unquote, witnesses or evangelists. Not under the fivefold ministry, but evangelists where we know how to witness. So, how many souls are at stake by allowing us to despair of self where Christ can be seen through us? It seems like a responsibility. No, and I'm glad Peter didn't finally shirk his. I'm glad he embraced it. Amen. And I'm here today because these men allowed Jesus to bring them to that place. Now, and once again, not putting too much emphasis on Peter, but obviously upon Christ. And you and I will go the same way if we are in the same school. Notice this, we will go the same way if we're in the same school. A lot of people are not in the same school. In church, but not in the same school. This is a school of discipline. The school of the Holy Spirit. The school we come under His control, His hand. Not in our way, our understanding, our thing. Not when it's convenient, but His school. All right? And if we are, it is essential. And you and I will go the same way if we are in the same school. It is essential. No constructive work can be done until that has got advanced within us. And I'm convinced of that. No constructive work can really take place until that's been done in us, that we've despaired to some degree. And once again, this is not a one-shot deal, that Mr. Edmund come to a one-shot service and it's all done. He's despaired and he sits like a sponge and gets everything. No, it's a continual thing. But as we grow and progress, we come up against these things in our lives and the powers of Satan that are trying to obstruct our pathway. And so as we learn this despair and we move forward, we're progressing, we're maturing, we're growing like a child grows in maturity. As we progress and grow, then as we're able, we confront other things in our own lives and et cetera, et cetera. And I'm not talking about sin that he puts on the back burner and lets us sin for 6 months. I'm not talking about that now. He deals with sin instantly. The Holy Ghost don't abide with sin. He does not abide and learn how to coexist with sin until we're ready to be dealt with. No, ma'am. Holy Ghost don't coexist with sin, all right? But he, as we grow and mature, he brings these crossroads. Said, Rick, now you ready to cross this crossroads? Yes, sir, I believe I am. Well, let's go, all right? Hadn't seen this crossroad before, Lord. Where was this crossroads at? Well, it's been up there. I've seen it. I knew it was there all the time, but you hadn't quite been ready to get to it, okay? You understand that, all right? Well, that sounds terrible. But that ought to be encouraging. After all, it is all constructive in a way. What is the Lord doing with me? What is the Lord doing with me? Notice this question. This is a question for all of us. What is the Lord doing with me? Here's the answer. And you can take this very personal. He is preparing a way for His Son. That's what He's doing. We had a good meeting this morning at the Rachel House with the staff at 6 o'clock, and it lasted for an hour. Then it turned into a praise report for about 20 minutes. Sister Brenda really got stirred and excited and talking about the evangelism class. And some things just happened here Sunday just tremendously encouraged her. And we talked about how that all of us are to be channels or vessels of the flowing of the Holy Spirit. We're all to be those that become witnesses. That's why we've so encouraged this congregation to be in those classes. I don't care who you are. If you never intend to go on the streets, you need to be here, because you're going to learn how that God has called you, everyone, to be evangelists. Not the fivefold call evangelists, but to be a witness. And you don't know how. I'm convinced we none do till we're taught. We need to be taught. And so what we were talking about this morning is how that we become a channel or a vessel that Christ can flow through the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying. He's preparing a way for his son, that we be those vessels that are willing and open for the Holy Ghost to flow through, to be a witness. He is clearing the ground for bringing in, and notice this word, for bringing in the fullness of Christ. Thank God. Thank God. That's shouting ground. He's clearing the ground. You had any ground cleared lately? Sometimes he comes in, his twigs, he pops off, and he brings a bulldozer in and pushes some things aside. He said, but we got to get the ground cleared. Amen. He's gentle. He's very gentle. He can be very gentle, but he's determined. Don't forget now, he's gentle, but he's determined to get the ground cleared, because he don't want the fullness of John, fullness of Pastor Danny. He wants the fullness of Christ in us. Amen. Not the fullness of how good I am, how good I've become, and intellect and ability and excitement and zeal. All that looks good on the outside, but it's not worth too much, you know, when the test comes. It all is gone. And then you got reality, and you realize you don't have anything, because all the emotions, and that don't stand the test. Sounded good, but when the test comes, you'll be that one that runs and whatever. But he said, I'm clearing some ground in Hector's life. I'm going to clear some ground. And about tomorrow morning, when things are real kind of up a little bit, Jesus comes by with the clippers and the bulldozer, and he digs a little here and digs a little there and gets this root, that root. He's clearing the ground because he wants the fullness of Christ to come in our lives. Thank God he does. I don't want me better. I want Christ. Amen. Me better is just a something bad that's been painted over. It's that thin veneer. Amen. That's what plywood is. Good looking piece of plywood. You can buy it at Lowe's and you can get that cheap stuff. And I don't mean there's anything wrong with it, but you can get that cheap veneer stuff. That's all that pound is. It's a veneer. It's a thin veneer on the outside, be it birch or maple, and you can punch through it right easy. And underneath it's an ugly looking wood. But they put that thin veneer on that top layer. Well, a thin veneer is not going to stand the testing of time. The thin veneer of religion and hype and all this ooey-gooey stuff won't stand the test. All right, it punches right through it. He's plowing now so that you'll have some foundation and some roots. So when the trial comes, you've got something that'll stand. The thin veneer is not there. It's been dealt with long ago. And so the Lord's starting to do some things in this ministry now that's far beyond the thin veneer. It's called things in the realm of the Spirit. And those that are walking in the carnal, this is no reflection on anyone, and if you're here like that today, it should help you. Those that are walking in carnal and still in the emotional realm, you're not going to understand what God's doing. And you may have a tendency to criticize or think it's this or that other. But if you really open your heart and your eyes, you'll see that God's gone beyond the surface, beyond the temporal, beyond the thin veneer, and he's helping us to really grow in the things of God. Stop me at any time now. I'm going, but you stop me, okay? All right? Stop me at any time. I'm open to stop. What is he doing? He's clearing the ground. This is what he is doing. He did it with them, and Pentecost, and afterward was his answer. And to what happened on the day when he was delivered up, to all that happened with them. You say then he commenced his constructive work. Yes, he did. After the cross and Pentecost, things begin to change in an inward way. And from that time, you begin to see that Christ is now manifested in a growing way in these men. They may have a long way to go, but you cannot fail to see that the foundation is laid, the commencement has been made. There is a difference, and the difference is not that they are necessarily changed men so much as that Christ is now within them, transcending what they are by nature. It is not that they become so much better. Get this now, it is not that they become so much better, but it is that Christ within them becomes so much more real as a power. That is the key. That's Christianity. It's not that Peter all of a sudden got better. It is not that. It's that the power of Christ became so real in and through them. That's the difference. They're not necessarily much as changed men, that Christ is now within them, transcending what they are by nature. That was the difference. That's what happened after Pentecost. That's what these, why these men could be so effective, the Holy Spirit flowing through them. That is what God is trying to do in the church now. But see, He's not getting us ready to stay. He's getting us ready to leave. He's getting a bride, I believe, ready. He's getting a bride ready. And a bride that can truly be a witness. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. I want to show you something. We've seen it many times. But I want to show it to you in this context. You see, all through the Word, there's many times we read scriptures and messages we hear over and over. But when you get to a place in your walk with the Lord, or you're in a class like this, it just shines a little more light upon it. It's nothing new, but you can see it a little clearer. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now notice here I said that this is exactly what he was doing. He was clearing the way for the fullness of Christ. And notice we said that in the book. He's clearing the way for the fullness of Christ. And he commenced his constructive work. And then we read that things began to change in an inward way. In an inward way. And from that time you begin to see that Christ is now manifested in a growing way in these men. They have a long ways to go, but you have to see that the commencement has been made. Then we said again, I know I'm reading over myself, there's a difference. The difference is not that they're necessarily changed men so much as that Christ is now within them, transcending what they are by nature. Christ within them becomes a much more real power. Now, this is what I believe Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, we pick on Peter, as I said Sunday a lot, but Peter is a prime example of what happens to men that have come to the place of despair as he walked with Christ in the Gospels. And then he obeys and realizes that I can no longer depend upon myself. I must have someone else to bring me to this fullness. I can't do it. He's ascended. He's not here. I've got to run to somebody else. So he goes to Jerusalem to Pentecost. The power of God falls. So I believe 2 Peter is what we see here when he talks about how that in an inward way we see Christ now being manifested. And there's a difference in Peter's life. There's a difference. Now I want you to think about something. Now I'm going to read it to you in just a moment. I'm going to read Acts 2 to you in just a moment. I want you to think about how quick this change came. Peter, in 3 years, saw a lot of things good happen. He had grown a little to some degree. This Peter that had criticized the cross, this Peter that had said, wash my hands and my head as well. This Peter didn't understand the Jacob's well. He didn't understand the meat that Christ was eating. He didn't understand the woman that was tugging at Jesus' coat. What do you mean somebody touched? There's a crowd here. They had rebuked the blind man from crying out, even so, or from crying out, thy son of David, have mercy on me. They had rebuked Christ for going to the cross. And all of a sudden, it's like literally from 1 hour to the next, this man is totally changed. But is it that Peter was so changed? Or was it the fact that he was open for a new power to flow through him? Did Peter all of a sudden mature overnight that much? Or was it that he finally opened his eyes and realized it's not Peter, but it's Christ that lives in me? It's the Holy Ghost that works through me. It's hard to imagine how a man could change so quick. But Peter did. Now, Peter gives us an answer of what happened here in the inward part. This is what happened in the inward man, that Christ will be manifested. Not so much a better Peter, but Christ in and through Peter. So let's look at 2 Peter again. We've read it many times, chapter 1, verse 1. And this is Peter's answer after Pentecost. This is Peter now. This is Peter. And if you'd have been with Peter, and I believe this, if you had been with Peter, let's go back 6 months before the cross. Then if you'd have been with him a week before the cross, if you'd have been with Peter in the middle of the 40 days when Christ walked on the earth after the resurrection, if you had been with Peter fishing, and then you'd have walked with Peter to Jerusalem, all right, before the day of Pentecost, and then you had been with Peter 3 weeks after Pentecost, I guarantee you, you'd have seen some of the same character flaws in Peter as a man. As a natural man, you would have seen some of the same character flaws 4 weeks after Pentecost as you did 6 months before the cross. Because Peter was still a man. He was still not perfect. He still had character flaws. He still had things that God was developing. But yet, Peter had become a vessel that the Holy Spirit was flowing through, and inwardly there was a tremendous change, mainly the ability to allow Christ to be manifested in and through him. So you think about that, okay? So here we are. Here's Peter, and he tells you what happens. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There's one point right there. How have we received all this? Through Peter becoming great and strong and enabled. He didn't say that. He said through what? The righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's where it came from. He knows that now. It's not how good Peter's got. It's the righteousness of Christ. Grace and peace. Here he tells us now. Now he's going to tell us how he's going to walk in this newfound way. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus, of Jesus our Lord. Do you see Peter saying, Peter's ability, Peter's intellect, Peter's know-how be multiplied? Does he say that? He says what? Grace and peace be multiplied. For if I'm going to walk in the righteousness of Christ, I've got to have grace multiply, because it sure ain't Peter gotten better. Peter has not got better. Has not got better. You got that? It's Peter walking through the righteousness of Christ with a multiplied grace. That's the new Peter. According as Peter's divine power has given me all things. Peter's ability. Peter's new experience. According as divine power has given us all, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life, godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Peter acknowledges a call. There's a call there. And it's been given to us to have life and godliness through this call. Whereby our giving, there it is again, giving. Did we obtain it? Did we achieve it? Did we earn it? Did Peter earn it by getting good? You see, you wouldn't see these words give here, given, if Peter had earned it. Peter didn't earn it. He wasn't all of a sudden better. God gave it to him. Look at this. God gave it to him. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, now notice the inward work. Here's the inward work now, through the power of the Holy Spirit that is taking place in Peter's life, that he's telling can take place in ours. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness. That was something that Peter just oozed with before the cross, wasn't it? Not at all. Walked by John. What about him? He didn't like him then. Now he's talking about brotherly kindness that we can have. And he was having to change in his own inward man. Brotherly kindness to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things beware in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the inward work that was taking place in Peter's life. This is what Brother Sparks is talking about. It's not that Peter had gotten better overnight, but there was an inward work of where Christ could be manifested in and through him. And Peter is bold and said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, how many people do we know, and maybe I shouldn't say do we know, but how many people that does God know? Let's put it that way. How many people does God know in his church that are truly barren and very unfruitful in their real knowledge of his son? They don't really know him. They don't really have communion and intimacy with him. They know about him. They hear sermons. They sing songs. But they don't really know the person of Christ. Peter's telling us because there's not a real inward work going on in their lives. And that's what Pentecost and onward is all about. A work of grace going on in the inward man. Then he gets real bold. Verse 9, he says, he that lacketh these things. What things? The inward growth that verses 5 through 8 talk about. That's the inward, 5, 6, and 7, that inward growth. He said, if you lack these things, that inward growth, he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off. And let me just insert this. You will find that when people are like this, they can't really see. They can hear messages, they see God doing something in the church, but they can't really see past that. I don't really understand all this. I don't understand what it is all. They can't really see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. That's a promise from God. That you shall never fall if you're allowing an inward work to take place in your life. You'll never fall. But it's got to be an inward work of grace, not of our own ability, but an inward work of grace. Ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, look, there's an entrance. An entrance is made now. Look how much is happening by this inward work. And this is what happened to Peter. This is a tremendous change you've seen in Peter after Pentecost. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Now, do you see there the tremendous change in Peter? You see, do you see his, look at, let's don't get spiritual. I'm not saying you are, but let's just take it naturally, black and white on paper. You see how much this man's changed? Do you hear the words he's using now? You see how he's acting? He's acting like there's nothing impossible with God. If I let God do an inward work, I know who I am. I know Peter, but I'm letting God do an inward work. Great and precious promises. My character being changed. I don't have to fall if I let these things. That man had failed. He fell at the cross. He denied Christ 3 times. He had fallen. And now this man is saying to the whole world, you don't have to fall. You won't fall if these things are happening in your life. That sounds like a robust Christianity, don't it? An exciting Christianity. Not a humdrum, beaten down, can't make it, mully grub through the mud, hoping I can maintain. No, because something is happening in the inward man. I've said it before, church can become one of the most boring and dulling and confusing things you ever attend if you're not having something to happen in the inward man. Because that's what it's all designed to do. It's not designed to pamper our flesh or just meet our desires. It's designed to change us on the inside to make us like Christ. Christians that are bold and righteous in the Lord and encouraged and excited and with direction in our lives and knowing where we're going and who we love the Lord and wanting to be intimate with Him. That's where Peter had come. It was all because of what the Lord had done inwardly. That work had took place like that. Instantly a work had been done. Not to the fullness now. Don't misunderstand me. Not to the fullness. But Peter recognized the work that was going on. And he boldly proclaimed in his epistle that these things shall bring you to a place where there's an everlasting entrance into the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, one other place, and we'll close out with chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 2. Jesus knew that Peter, it's a very good point, and Jesus knew that Satan would desire to sift Peter as wheat. And what he was going to do, if you'll study that, we've taught that Satan was going to sift Peter. He was going to try him to see if his faith was genuine or not. To see if what he had was genuine. To see if Peter's real emotions and real... To see if what Peter looked like was genuine. And when all the dust settled, Peter's outward man wasn't as genuine as he thought. But what Jesus prayed was his faith wasn't failing. His faith and Peter's faith didn't fail him. It kept him. Amen. It kept him, praise God. Only because Christ prayed for him. That was a part of the process. Because Jesus wasn't going to be here. You see, Peter had learned to lean upon Christ, but Jesus knew he had to ascend. It was expedient, he said, that he go, though the Comforter could not come. So he had to leave. And he knew that Peter could not lean upon him because in the flesh he was gone. That's why Paul said, by the flesh we know man no more. We know him by the Spirit. And so that's why Christ had brought him to a place of totally leaning upon the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in our own life brings us to a place where we don't lean on self, but we lean on Him. Very good point. Somebody else. Listen. Yes.
And could you go as far to say that, you know, because we all have the enemy coming with us, oh, you didn't do that right, you didn't do this right, or you're this way, or you're that way. And you think, oh, well, it's the Lord. But if it doesn't bring a hope, because, you know, then you could sit there and listen to the word, oh, well, I feel condemned, so it's not the Lord.
Right.
But you can't. But a true rebuke from the Lord saying, you are this way, you need to see that, and you admit it, and you accept affected, and you may despair over it for a moment, but right. then that hope's going to rise up, right?
Well, it always shows you the other side. True rebuke always shows you the other side. Just like when Jesus rebuked Peter and said, you'll deny me three times, but not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. But a true chastening of the Lord and rebuke always shows the grace that if you choose to receive this rebuke, here's the way out. It's that door of trouble in the valley of Achor that's opened. It's that door that's open in the valley of trouble. There's a door open. You can choose to live here if you want to, but there's a door open for you to come out. And so the true chastening and the true rebuke always shows you the other side. We mentioned this Sunday morning about rebuke and then praise. That if a man really loves us, he'll rebuke us. He will not let us stay in the things we're doing, in the actions that he sees that's going to hinder our walk with the Lord. True love always rebukes. Always. It doesn't just pat us in our sin. That is not Christianity, patting us in our sins and refusing to stand up to the problem. A rebuke always is because a man really loves you, but he shows you the way out. He don't beat you down. He rebukes you so you'll stand up. Okay? He don't beat you down. He rebukes you. And I don't mean he walks around, I rebuke you, I rebuke you. I'm not talking about that. Okay? I'm talking about in the love. He says, look, you stay here, and this is what's going to happen. But here's the way out. Okay? That's how Christ showed Peter. That's why he said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed. And so there was Peter's out. Okay? Satan's going to sift you, but I prayed. Now what are you going to do? Are you going to let Satan sift you and sit there? Or are you going to accept my prayers and come out? Okay? It's always that way. But you have to be very careful not to sit in a service. And if the minister is preaching and he's endeavoring to lead you to Christ, be careful how you sit in a service. And because it don't agree with your flesh, say that's the devil. Okay? Be careful now. Be real careful how you say, well, that don't agree with my flesh, and I feel beaten down, and I know how I am, and I've always had a problem with that, and I'm not talking to you now. I've always had a problem with that, and that can't be the Lord because he understands how I am. Yeah, he does. That's why he's trying to change you. Amen? That's why he's trying to change you. So be careful when you sit and you start to try to pick and choose what's the Lord. You'll know because the Lord will bring that conviction, and if you're sitting there wanting to be like Christ, it'll be a breath of fresh air because it gives you hope to be changed. Not to learn how to exist in the mess, but to get out of the mess. The Word don't teach you how to exist in your mess. It gives you grace to get you out. Sometimes He speaks a gentle word, and sometimes He prods, and sometimes He comes a little stronger word, and that's the rebuke. He don't always come initially to rebuke. Not always. Rebuke's a strong word that He'd rather stay away from. He'd rather not have to rebuke. He'd rather just be able to speak a simple word to Ozzy. Say, Ozzy, now this is, you ought not do this. And let's do this. Oh, okay, yes, sir. And Ozzy gets a little hard-headed, and there comes that rebuke sometimes. Rebuke's a strong word. So it's not always a rebuke initially, but God's willing and able to rebuke us if need be. Okay? All right, let's go to Acts 2 real quick. Let's close with Acts 2. I want to show you something here. Amazing to me. I'm just preparing for this class. The Lord just encouraged me with this. And we'll close out here with chapter 1. And we'll have a list for you Thursday of what we feel like we should have learned. A brief list in chapter 1. Acts chapter 2. Once again, here's Peter. And this is, it's probably a few hours or maybe just a few minutes after the Holy Ghost has actually fallen. I don't know how long they went through the streets, literally. But I would think at the most a few hours after the Holy Ghost literally fell. Excuse me, I think obviously the same day. But when I read this, this is Peter's first sermon after the day of Pentecost. I want you to have in your mind, I want you to think about Peter denying the Lord, Peter not being at the cross. This is just 40, 50, 51, 2, 3 days, 50, 54 days, 3 days in the grave, 40 days on the earth, 10 days in Jerusalem, 54, about 54 days before this, Peter's denying that he ever knew the man. Warmed by the fires of the world, denying he ever knew the man. Not just, well, I'm not quite sure who he was. He denied him. 54 days. Now, this man stands up, and the whole world since that day, since whenever the book of Acts was recorded, has had this message in front of them. The whole world. Everywhere, probably almost every home in this nation, and all across the world, this Bible is printed, and they can read Peter's sermon. That 54 days before, this man was denying he ever knew Christ. This man had risen up in the face of Jesus and rebuked him because of the cross. This man didn't understand all the things we've talked about, the meat that Christ had to eat. He went fishing, et cetera, et cetera. All the things that we've talked about. He wanted that high seat on the Mount of Transfiguration. He wanted to make sure he got the good seat. All these things. 54 days later, here's this man preaching a sermon. And I want you to see the heart and the attitude of this man. And ask yourself a question. Was it the fact that Peter had been perfected? No. Was it the fact that Peter had become so much better in his own self? No. There was an inward work going on in his heart, though. But it was the fact that Peter was leaning totally upon someone else instead of Peter. That's why when he went to the gate, beautiful, the next chapter, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. And who did he say he had? Jesus. Not Peter, but Jesus. This is a man leaning totally upon someone else. And listen to this man's vocabulary now. This is amazing when you think about this. Verse 14, but Peter. And I know why he put the word but there, because but Peter, because everybody said this can't be the same Peter. But it is. It's Peter. But Peter. Notice this, standing up. And I haven't read this anywhere, but I just, as I read this morning again, the Lord just, I think, spoke a few things very simply to me, nothing profound. But Peter, and notice these words, standing up, and what's that next word? With the 11. He's with them now. He just rebuked John a few days before. He's with all. He's with them now. He's with them. He's together, one now, with the 11. Lifted up his voice. He was used to that, but this time it's a good way. Lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now notice what Peter's fixing to do. He's fixing to quote the prophets. Well, let me ask you a question. When was this written? Was the prophets written last few weeks? It'd been written a lot of years. Peter could have went and read this out of Joel when he was fussing about the cross. Think about this now. When Peter was fussing about the cross, he could have went and read Joel and he would have known what was really going on. But he wasn't there. And now he's quoting a man he could have read behind while he was complaining about the cross, while he was denying Jesus at the cross. He could have went and read Joel, and if he'd had a good understanding of Joel, he would have known what Jesus was doing. But he didn't. Now he's quoting him. Just a matter of minutes after the Holy Ghost has fallen, he says, now I know what it's all about. You think about this. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show signs and wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. Therefore that great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let me tell you something. Peter was talking with confidence, with conviction now, quoting a man he could have quoted 2 years ago. He could have quoted before he ever saw Peter. He could have quoted him because it was the word. But now he's quoting it with conviction. Look at this, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man rebuked by me. You see that? He was, though, wasn't he? Hadn't Peter rebuked him? Hadn't Peter denied him? He could have said, Jesus, a man I denied. But he's not talking that now. He's been forgiven. He knows he's been forgiven. The Holy Ghost is flowing through him. He says, Jesus, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. Notice he said, by the foreknowledge of God. This is the man that stood in the face of Jesus and said, you ought not to be crucified. And now minutes after he's received the Holy Ghost, he's acknowledging that God knew he ought to be crucified. You think about this. He says, of the foreknowledge of God. He was delivered to the determinate counsel by the foreknowledge of God. He didn't say it, but he could say, and I was sitting there rebuking him, trying to keep him from going to the cross. But now, by the Holy Ghost, I know God warned him on that cross. You see this change? Foreknowledge of God. You've taken him by wicked hands, have crucified him, whom God has what? Raised up. How long did it take? He was fishing. He walked through the door. This can't be Jesus. He can't be risen from the dead. But now he's convinced more than ever. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be told of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always, and he's quoting David now, foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And I've talked about that before. I be Peter knew now more than ever that Christ was alive, more alive than he'd ever been. And he was saying, I'm not going to be moved either. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy in thy countenance. He's quoting David. Let me tell you something. Peter now is quoting David, but Peter's full of life, and Peter's full of joy. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He could have quoted this 6 months before when he was fussing about the cross. But now he's quoting it with assurance and confidence. Why? Because there's an inward work through the power of the Holy Ghost that's taking place in his life. Therefore, being verse 31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did not see corruption. This Jesus, look at this boldness, hath God raised up. Now look at what he's saying. Wherefore we all are witnesses. We're witnesses. Now where did he get this? Because Peter got better? This is Peter having read books now for 28 minutes. For 28 minutes after the fire had fallen. Ever how long it was? Maybe it was 42 minutes. Maybe it was 3 hours and 12 minutes. And Peter went and crammed the book of Joel. He crammed the Psalms. He got all this intellect and spewed it out. Was that what it was? No. This is Holy Ghost. This is Holy Ghost. God has raised, we witnesses of it. He's raised him up. Therefore being, look at what he's saying, by the right hand of God. Look at what's coming out of this man's mouth. This Jesus has not only been crucified by you, God foreknew it, I didn't know it, but I know now that God knew it. God not only has raised him dead, but I'm convinced he's sitting by the right hand of the Father. Look at these words. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which we now see and hear. It wasn't just a few months before, Peter couldn't even see him on the cross. Now he's got him in heaven pouring out the Holy Ghost. For David is not ascended to the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, boy, this is the best part right here. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now I want you to know something profound, very simple but profound in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, if ever a man knew something about repentance, it was Peter. Because 54 days before, he had denied that he knew him. This man knows he is forgiven. He had repented. And this man stands in front of the whole world, and he didn't use John. Holy Ghost didn't use John. He used Peter. Then Peter said to him, repent. Repent. Hallelujah. Repent. And you think he said, well, you know I messed up, and I can hear it now. Can you hear Peter? I know I messed up, all beaten down, brow beaten, and real humble Joe Christian. Come on now. I know I messed up, and I think now if you go to the Lord, he'll help you. He'll try to get you out of your, He stands up boldly and says, repent. Because a man that has repented and been forgiven can look at you with boldness and say, Rick, repent. Not because of what I am, but because he forgave me, he can sure forgive you. With boldness and confidence. Repent. Not only repent, but be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you. Look at this verse. And to your children. And to all that are far off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Who was that? That was Peter. Perfect Peter? No. No, ma'am. All together? No. I'll tell you again, if you'd have been with him, you'd have seen some of the same characteristic flaws that he had 6 months before the cross. But there's something different about Peter. The Holy Ghost is flowing through him. He's got an assurance in the Holy Ghost and not in Peter now. Amen? He knows what repentance is. He knows he died. He knows he's raised from the dead. He knows he went to the Father. He knows he sent back the promise of the Holy Ghost because he's a recipient of it. And he stands bold and with assurance with the Word of God in his mouth. That's where God is trying to bring you. Amen? That's a part of the plan that God has for your life. But you got to first of all despair that within yourself, you can't tell me that was Peter within himself enabled now by his goodness and his good traits to preach that message. Absolutely not. He'd been brought to despair that Peter will never achieve all this apart from the power of the Holy Spirit and the free gift of grace. That's where he's trying to bring everyone else. In our daily walk, little by little, he brings us to these places where we surrender and give it to God, and God does a tremendous inward work in our lives. Amen? That's chapter 1, 11 classes. And we'll review it Thursday in detail and move on to chapter 2. Encourage you to read chapter 2, at least the first few pages. Try to read the whole thing between now and Thursday and then go back the first couple of pages. Write down some things that you've learned. We can expound upon those Thursday. Write them down instead of just bring them in your mind. Write down some things you've learned, and then I'll have a list that I'll give to you that you can take home and you can study and say, Lord, I want to see some fruit of what I've heard in chapter 1. Okay, let's stand. Praise God.